All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for reaching down to us, Father, to this world. Christ coming to reconcile himself to us, Father. Lord, that we might be reconciled, Lord. Help, Lord, as we live our lives to that would be the goal of our lives, reconciliation, Father, is a pattern of Christ. Again, we just thank you. Forgive us where we fail you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we mentioned in the prayer there, the message that Christ came into the world to reconcile us unto himself. That is the gospel. The message of the gospel is Christ came to reconcile the world to himself. And I want to, this morning, I want to talk about a very basic gospel. Let's open our Bibles, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 4. Said, let us fear, lest if a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he fixes a certain day today, saying, though David, after so long a time, just as he has been said before, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The point I want to gain out of this is that entering into his rest. Christ has, the good news, like it talked, has been preached to us. And he talked about a rest that comes to the people of God. This is what he referred to it as, after God had finished his works, he rested on the seventh day. And he mentioned in this that those who have believed, or those who have had faith, have entered into this rest. And what I want to talk about this morning is that rest. A lot of times today we have people are so, have such, the Bible calls it itching ears. There's constantly looking for something, constantly looking for the next best thing, constantly searching for that bit of information or that one little point of doctrine that will set them aside, set them different, separate them from everybody else. They're trying to find their way in religion, trying to find their way by studying, going deeper, learning more. instead of just simply entering into the rest of the message, the gospel, just resting in what the Lord has to offer for us. We don't have to just keep searching and searching. The Bible says today, if you will just hear His voice and not harden your heart, you can enter into that rest. But so much of religion is constantly trying to just constantly on the move. There's no spiritual rest for people. They're continually looking and searching, trying to find something that will bring about that rest, instead of just simply resting in the message. Sometimes we always want to have to hear something new. We come to church week after week. We come together and meet together. And how many times do you come and you just, oh, I hope I learned something brand new today. I hope it's exciting. I hope there's something really new. Instead of just really resting and really being encouraged in something that's old. We used to hear songs of the message never gets old. We hear the gospel, tell it to me again. Sing them over to me again, the wonderful words of life. Because we just want to hear those refreshing new words, refreshing old words that just bring rest to us. But so much of the time, we're so concerned about something. That's a sign of unrest, is just not being able to be content right where you are. Paul talked about that whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I've learned to be content with what we're in the state that I'm in. So the point I'm trying to make is that there's a lot of people. They go church somewhere and they think they found something new. They found something exciting. And so they get with them, and then after a year or two, after a couple of years, it just becomes the same old thing again. What have they got to do? They got to start finding something new. They've got to become more spiritual than everybody else. They've got to make changes that try to be different, to learn something new. That's itching ears. That's all itching ears is. Not being able to be content with hearing the message of the gospel and putting it into practice in our life every day. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Just consistently being able to live the gospel. Not having to search and strive and look and go here and go there. The Bible says don't go here and don't go there. Whenever in the end times they'll say, oh, he's over here. And they'll, oh no, he's over there. And people run to and fro trying to find, yeah, he's over here, he's over there. Instead of having that simple rest that comes from just listening to God and being content to dwell with other people who are listening to God. Not getting caught up in the latest fad that comes along in Christianity. I don't know how many times throughout my short walk in this life, I saw fad after fad after fad come in to the church. And we all run in after this. And everybody runs in after that. And everybody runs in after that. And people just get excited and some fall away. They get excited over this, some others fall away. They get excited over this, then they fall away because it wasn't there. It's not in the latest fad. It's in resting in the Lord. And then people come in, and that's one of the biggest problems I've seen in the church, is people come in and they are there for a while and then get discontent, and then they find something and get everybody else stirred up about it, and the whole mob mentality gets shifted over this way or shifted over that way. Just following this constant routine of unrest and unstableness instead of just resting in the simple message of the Lord. That's our message. The old story. The old time. You know, I grew up hearing people pining for the old time religion. And all they were talking about is what happened about 20 years ago when people used to be different. It wasn't pining for just following Jesus. It was pining for something their denomination did a few years ago. Or something they used to do. Or something they read about. The excitement about how someone acted in times past. Or trying to revive something, a story or a history that people have looked to, instead of just taking the gospel and living it out day by day. Like I said, people that get carried away in fads soon get tired of fads and fall into nothing. There's no rest there. Christ has called us to rest. I wanted to say all of that just to talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The simple message of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verse 21, but I want to add just a little bit to the rest. One of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, it talks about is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and kindness. It says, of such there is no law. There is no law. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That is fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness. That's fruit. Peace. Joy. Why isn't that what we're cultivating most of the time instead of a super spirituality? Instead of trying to impress people with what I am or what I do? Why isn't the goal of our life to have peace? What do you want more than that? Whenever you find peace, why do we mess up our peace by trying to find something else? And adds, why can't we just rest in peace? Rest in peace. That don't have to go on a gravestone. That can be the way we live. Resting in peace. Resting in love. Resting in joy. Let that be what people see in our lives. I'm all about doing the outward form, the outward example that the Bible teaches in the New Testament. I'm all for that. But we can dress a monkey up in plain clothes, and that doesn't make him a Christian. It's that fruit, that person that can rest in love, that can rest in joy, that can rest in peace, knowing that that's what my Father, the Lord, wants for us. That's what He wants for us. That's His example and His gift to us, those things. But we so often lay all that aside and get busy in religion. Get busy in everything else. And we miss the gold that's right in front of us. I mean, what is peace? How valuable is that to us? I just wonder if we, a lot of times, we just don't think it's very valuable. Just to be able to sit down somewhere and be quiet and just have peace and rest. What's more valuable than that? I mean, there's people all over the world trying to take pills and all kinds of, to be able to rest, to be able to calm themselves down, to sleep at night. There's rest there. Pursue those things. Just take the rest that's there. Verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." You know, if we can't enter this rest now, and we can't... What's in heaven? That's what's going to be there. There's going to be peace, rest, love, joy. All of those things are going to be there. And if we don't have them here, they're not just going to start growing once we get to heaven. We've got to have that spirit that of those things right here and right now. That's the offer, the message of the gospel. We have a desire to be a New Testament church. That's been our goal. Ever since we began, it's been our goal for a long time, just to be a part of a New Testament church. When we say New Testament church, what does that mean? What is a New Testament church? A New Testament church is someone who simply, very simply, being guided by what the New Testament says in how we conduct our lives, how we live our lives, how it rules our lives, and how we rest in that we're surrendered to the Lord and His words and His teachings. So many people try to separate Jesus from His teachings. So many people say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe He died for me. Yeah, I believe He saved me. I believe He loves me." But then they don't listen to what He said. Jesus said of these people here in verse 21, He says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." He who does the will of my Father. That's what Jesus wants from us. That's what He wants for the church. People who are doing the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? Jesus said that, let me see. We'll just turn to Luke chapter 6. Saw this verse here. Maybe. Oh, I'm sorry. It's back in Matthew chapter 7. I was looking at both these. Matthew 7 and 12. "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." The law and the message that the prophets had was for you to treat each one as you wanted to be treated. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Just first, this compasses everything. Jesus said there's two laws. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of people say they love God. But the evidence of loving God is how you treat your neighbor. Because if you treat your neighbor that you can see, how would, if you can't love your neighbor that you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? That's what the book of James says. So the evidence of you loving God, there's people that go off and sit on a mountain. There's people and just spend all their time thinking about God and have come to all kinds of things. And people all over say they love God. They love God. They love God. Oh, they write songs about how people love God, how they love Jesus. People full of, the church is full of it. People saying and singing about how much they love God. But the evidence is how they love their neighbor. How do they treat their neighbor? Do they even treat them the way that I would want to be treated? That's what the gospel is all about. This message here that when Jesus, when the law says, thou shalt not steal. How hard is that to figure out? Do you like someone to steal from you? Do you like that when someone takes something away from you? You know, there's hardly anything more. You just wake up one morning and you start looking for something and someone stole it. You've asked everybody and it's just gone. And just the bewilderment of just something being gone and wondering where it is. And if someone took it. We know that that's not how we want other people to treat us. In heaven, you can leave your most valuable possession, can sit right on the very sidewalk all day, all night long, if there was a night there. You can go on anywhere and it'll still be right there when you come back. Why? Because everyone in heaven is going to, well, that belongs to him. That's not mine. That's his. And I'm not going to take it. Because I wouldn't want it taken from me. Do you understand that? Do you like to be lied to? Someone to tell you a lie and just deceive you? Do you like that? Do you like to be lied to? Well, he told me he would do this. He told me he would do that. And then you call him and, oh, no, I ain't going to do it. Or you call him and, excuses, instead of just, I'm sorry. Or do you, just someone just completely lies to you. We don't like that. We love to be honest with each other. To be able just to be honest. And share with each other. Because that's the way we like people to treat us. The gospel. Reconciliation. Jesus came into this world to reconcile us to himself. How does that show? In how we treat one another. That's what the New Testament is about. Putting into practice these teachings of Jesus. These in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 talks about coveting. Wanting more. Taking. Talks about loving our enemies. doing good to them that hate you, turning the other cheek. You know, sometimes when we do something, we live together. And sometimes we do wrong to each other. Sometimes we do wrong to each other. Unintentional, but it happens. We live together. We're human beings. Sometimes we offend one another. Whenever you are the one offending, how do you want someone to treat you? You want them to forgive you, don't you? You want them to be patient with you, don't you? That's why you turn the other cheek. Because that's what I want treated whenever someone slaps me on the face or does something wrong to me. The way to respond to that is, do I want hit back whenever I've done somebody else wrong? Whenever I've done someone wrong, do I want the same thing done back to me? We want this mercy and this patience that we want has got to be extended to others. If we're not the example of it, we don't have anything to offer. The New Testament church is a church and a body of individual people choosing to put into practice what the Bible teaches. I grew up not knowing that put into practice. I saw church, I saw religion, and I appreciate what I learned, but I wasn't taught that you love your enemies. I wasn't taught that divorce and remarriage wasn't acceptable. Having another man's wife or another spouse's spouse. It was just winked at. Most churches will say, well, yeah, we don't like that, but this is the way we live. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God needs changes to get into it. The New Testament church teaches about modesty, how to dress. It teaches the order of the family, the father being the head, the woman submitting herself, and the children obedient, listening to their parents. It teaches those things because that's what the New Testament church is. The modesty. Well, what's that got to do with how I would want to be treated? The way we dress speaks to other people. The way we dress, a woman that dresses immodestly, that's why they advertise and put it on billboards, and everything is dressed by a woman half-dressed to get the attention of people, to be drawn to that because it works. That's why modesty is the opposite of that. It's, if you love your neighbor as yourself, we tell the idea sometimes that if a woman, the Bible says that if a man, or Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. If we believe that if a man lives in that constant state of wishing that he could be with someone that's not his wife, if he lives in that constant state, that he's living in adultery. And the Bible teaches that adulterers cannot go to heaven. So if a woman is dressing in a way that entices a man to lust after her, and she's just inviting that look that could cause her brother to stumble, does she love him? Not at all. Not at all. That's why we do these things. That's why we put into practice. It's all about loving our neighbor. It's about loving God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. When we look at the early church, and we've had the privilege of being able to look back in history to the earliest church, the first 100 years or so after Jesus was here, first few 100 years, and the early church was about following Jesus and putting into practice these very principles. It's just that simple. The early church was about loving your neighbor as yourself and treating each one as you would want to be treated. That's the goal. They weren't all caught up in all kinds of doctrines trying to find the newest thing. In fact, they shunned those newest things because they led people astray. Whenever someone came up wanting to do a miracle, they watched that person. When someone came up telling them how great they were or telling them that they had a gift or something, that's the person they watched. They were looking for someone who was just living out this simple faith. Not someone trying to impress everybody because they could jump up and speak in jibber-jabber or jump up and make a big prophecy or say they've got the gift of discernment or tell. That's the people they watched because they weren't interested in the newest thing, the newest fad, the newest gadget that drew the attention of the masses. They were looking for the people that were just simply following Jesus. That's what the church was. It is so basic and so simple that the early church, it's the history's there, that the early church lived in peace. One interesting thing is that the Catholic Church, they called it the Catholic Church. The Catholic simply meant the universal church. The universal church. The church that universally just puts into practice following Jesus. And guess how many denominations they had? They didn't. They had the Catholic Universal Church. Anyone that was putting into practice the teachings of Jesus was accepted. They had different opinions. They had back and forth. They would sometimes argue. But whenever it came time to taking communion, they'd forgive each other. They'd receive each other. And they would take communion together around the Lord. They weren't dogmatic know-it-alls. That's one of the most striking things about the newest church. They weren't dogmatic know-it-alls. I thought for a while, that's what I needed to be, a dogmatic know-it-all to be holy. But that's not what it is. It's treating everyone like you want to be treated. It's loving the brothers and sisters that are a part of the one universal church. One universal church. And Jesus hasn't changed his mind one iota. In his prayer in John chapter 17, his plea to the Father before he was crucified, his last prayer before he was crucified, it says that they may be one. That they may be one. It takes some rest in your soul to allow someone to disagree with you. It takes some rest in your soul, some peace in your soul to allow someone to disagree with you and still commune with them and love them. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you can't commune with someone, you don't love them. If they're putting into practice these things, there is no love in not communing with each other. There's denominations. Abominations is what they are. They're denominations. That is so abominable in the sight of God. It's sickening to Him. It's hateful to Him. For people to say they love God and then won't have fellowship. They'll separate themselves and have their own little abomination that's worse than a poor drug addict that don't know any better. That's worse than a drunkard that don't know any better. That's worse than all the people in the world living in adultery that don't know any better. It's people who say they know better and can't even love their brother. John said, whenever Jesus, he said that, by this shall all men know you, by your love one for another. And the testimony, the stinking testimony of the worldwide church is even within denominations sometimes. Their own little groups, they can't even commune with each other. And they can't even fellowship with each other. Because our church is completely different than your church. Because we have a little bit of different set of rules. We have a different set of men making our arrangements. That is following men. To follow God is to follow the way Jesus taught. It doesn't matter what you think of your leader or putting into practice Jesus' teachings. But when a group of men set themselves up and they come up with their own ideas and say, anybody that doesn't agree with us can't be a part of us, that is following men. And that is people who have been deceived, that are trusting in men. Whenever Jesus said, they'll know you because of your love one for another, not because of your strict doctrines, not because of your strict rules. The spirit of denominations or separations is the spirit of divorce. There is no difference at all. What does a divorce do? It separates what God has joined together. It separates what God has brought together. Almost everybody that's within this abomination churches hates divorce. They don't want anything to do with it. They're so strict that they would never allow a divorced person in their church. But whenever they're refusing to allow another church that disagrees with them, they've got divorce right in their heart. They've got divorce in their heart. And all they're putting on is a big show that they won't allow a divorced person to be a member of their church. Or allow, it's all a big show. Because their heart is full of division and separation. That's what divorce means. Divorce means division. And so when churches are all split up and divided, they're divorced from each other. What did God, Christ, when He came to this earth, what was His plan? To reconcile, to bring together all men to Himself. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's what we believe. We believe that when you are married, it's don't let any man tear that apart. When we're united to Christ, and some man comes in there and tears that apart and says, I'm going to be over here. I'm not going to accept you. There's no difference than someone getting in a marriage, convincing the man or the woman, causing problems to divorce that family, to tear up that family, to tear up that home. It's a spirit of divorce. Today, we live in a world where divorce, in the early church, they said every woman that got married, it was just expected that she would get a divorce. That was just one of the prerequisites of marriage in Rome at the time. We live about the same thing today. People having agreements to how to split up everything, how to divide everything whenever they get together. Advertising. Men advertising. Women, lawyers, advertising. Quick divorce. Quick divorce. Just give me a call. And whenever someone calls them, you know what the first thing they tell them to do? Stay away from them. Don't talk to them. Don't listen to them. Get away from them. Go to the police department. File a report to where they can't even come and talk to you. That's the spirit of divorce. That's what they want. Because they know there might be a chance of reconciliation if they'll actually talk together. But most of the time, the one getting a divorce is got their mind made up. They don't want to talk to each other. They don't want to talk anymore. They don't want to be convinced. They'll listen, but they won't hear. That's the spirit of divorce. They have to create a monster in the other person so that they, because they know what they're doing is wrong, and so they have to create a monster in the other person. They have to turn that other person into a monster to be able to continue to live with themselves, to do with what they're doing. That's the spirit of divorce. That's what happens today all over this town, all over this county, all over the state, all over the nation. Divorces. And this is how it happens. Just completely got to hate each other so that they can live with themselves, so that they can take everything. There's an old man in town here that his wife died. He'd been married 45 years, had 10 or 11 pieces of property, houses, and he married a gal. I don't know, they were married a couple of years, and she had slowly drained everything and got everything in her name. He's 80 years old, and now he's almost got nothing because someone come in. He got married, and she just slowly took everything he got, just slowly drained him. You think that's awful, but that's the spirit of divorce. That's the spirit. That's an evil thing. And then she divorced him. Now he has nothing. It goes on. That's the way the world operates. But then you look at the church, and it does the very same thing. If two things do the exact same thing, we used to talk about, you know, if something quacks, and like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it flies like a duck, and it swims like a duck, is it a rabbit? It's a duck. And if the church acts like the world, looks like the world, follows the same spirit of the world, you can put it in plain clothes, but it's still the world. The spirit of Jesus is not that of divorce, it's of reconciliation. Being willing to receive, being willing to accept, being one. We don't have to agree on everything. The only thing that makes us have to agree is our own not agreeing in our heart. It's an unrest in our heart that causes that. It's not being able to trust the Lord. It's having to take things into our own hands and take control of things. It's trusting the Lord. It's forgiving people 7 times 7 when they trespass against you. I had a call this week from a man he's been praying for me. Said, I don't know why, I've just been thinking about it. I've been praying for you. And I told him, well, he said, how you doing? And I said, I'm doing good. He said, well, I've been praying for you. He was thinking I was going to be bad. And I said, that must be because you're praying for me. That's why I'm doing good. And he said, well, you know, I know you've been having some struggles and have been things going on, a lot going on. And I just wanted to, we had a good talk. And anyway, he said, one of the things, he said, I want to give you a little advice. He said, there's a bunch of Amish people moved into your community. And he said, as soon as that happened, I told my wife, there's going to be trouble. And he said, I want to give you some advice. If any more Amish people come, just don't let them come. Don't let them come. And I said, well, thank you. But I said, that's not what we're about. I said, anybody, we are opening the door to anybody, and we're going to trust the Lord with whoever He sends our way. And we're going to help anybody that comes along and wants help. We're going to give a place of fellowship. We're going to commune with the people that come along. And if they burn us, that's on them, not on us. We're not going to close the door. We're not going to separate ourselves just because we got burned once. We're going to still put into practice the teachings of Jesus. I've expanded a little. I didn't tell him all of that, but I've expanded on that. But that's what we are. We open ourselves up to get hurt. That's what Jesus did. He gave Himself to get crucified. And He loved. And He had rest. And He had peace. They nailed Him to the cross, and He didn't even open His mouth. Why? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He had rest. He had entered. He had that peace, that joy, to where you could open yourself to be crucified. And you know what? If they had let Him down, the same people would have done the same thing again. And you know what He would have done? He would have done the same thing. He had done the same thing. Because that's who He is. He loved people. That's what it means for us to be carrying on what He's started. He doesn't have to do it again. But He said, if you follow Me, they'll do the same to you. This abomination business, sickening to God. There's one church. Jesus is coming after one church. One body. One group of people. And I know there's a lot of people that set themselves up and say, yeah, we're the only ones. If you don't agree with My rules, that's not the one that He's talking about. That's the world that He's talking about. The one is putting into practice the simple teachings, following what He said. Entering into that rest. Let your itching ears don't bring peace. They just bring more confusion, more problems. Seek after the peace and the rest. To be like Christ. Just to rest in that. Just to trust Him. I'm doing what Jesus wants. I'm loving my enemies. It's easy to say these things. But whenever we're faced with them, we get tested. That's when we can, if we fail, we get back up and do it again. Try it again. To have the spirit of reconciliation, one church, of all who put into practice His teachings. That's our goal. And that's opposite of the spirit of divorce or division. Putting away, separating. No matter how we may appear in our heart, or may appear, no matter how holy, no matter how strict, no matter how righteous it may look, the spirit of division is the spirit of divorce. And it will not be accepted. He said, sometimes we've had to learn some of these things. But we can learn them. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to enter that rest of just walking with the Lord. The Bible says to rest in that. If there's anything different, He'll show us. And He has. Do what we know to do. Just we know that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, kindness, meekness. We know that's good. Put that into practice with the outward things. Anyway. Lord, we thank You again for Your goodness and Your mercy. Help us, Father, to strive to be like You. Fill us with Your Spirit again, Lord. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, anyone have anything you want to share? Yeah, that's appreciate that thought. Just the all the people that talk about faith only, I've said it before, faith is the hardest work you'll ever do. And just like love, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's just so much easier to run away and hide. Faith and love take work. It's not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's not an excitement, it's not a anything like that. It's just pure old work to have to choose to do that. And that's what love is. Love's the emotion and all of that stuff. It don't amount to nothing. It's what comes down to love is sometimes whenever it's not lovely to love somebody when you love them. That's whenever it's real. They're doing something against you. Most love is, most people You know, you ask what love is, it the way I feel about a certain person. Well, true love is when that person is doing everything, or what that person can do to me, or do for me. That's love. I love that person for what they can do for me. And so we love them. That's the opposite of love. That's self-love. But when that person can do you wrong, and you can still do good for them, that's real love. And that's where the effort comes in the work.
Fair and sword, Jesus, grew. Oh, How pleasant thus to dwell below in fellowship of love, and though we part, it's bliss to know the good shall meet above. The good shall meet above. The good shall meet above. And though we part, it's bliss.